I'm grateful to be a part of a church that celebrates Advent. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a church that didn't celebrate Christmas. I guess we thought it was too Catholic, or, you know, we were just trying to be right because, you know, you never knew exactly when Jesus was born. But I'm under the impression that if the whole world decides to focus on Jesus, the church ought to join in. And so this morning, I am grateful to be a part of this community and of this season with you. I know it's hard, I know it's weird, but it's no more weird than the church down the street where I serve. This is not the way God intended for the church to gather, but I hope that masks will become a thing of the past sometime soon, but until then, we're going to love each other well, aren't we, by taking care of one another. Luke chapter 1, I want to begin in verse 26. You know, we gather together this morning to receive something. And sometimes it's helpful if we pay attention to our posture. So if you're comfortable, I just invite you to turn your hand over as we receive these words of God for us, the people of God. Verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. God, thank you for these words. Thank you for the assurance of the season and all that it brings. Be with me now and pour through me the gift of preaching, of story, and imagination. For it's in your name that I pray. Amen. For nothing will be impossible with God. I don't know about you, but I need this to be true this morning. I need this to be true this season. Nothing will be impossible with God. And it's almost too good to be true, isn't it? One preacher compares this to a proverb where you really don't need any context or to know who says this to whom because it's just simply true. Like, better safe than sorry. Or two wrongs don't make a right. Or look before you leap. You don't need anybody to tell you that that's true. It's just simply true. Nothing will be impossible for God. But I have to imagine that Mary doesn't just assume that this is true because it comes as the exclamation point at the end of a very long list of things that are going to happen that seem, frankly, very impossible. In fact, it's quite intrusive. Think about it. Mary, the Bible says, is recently engaged to Joseph. She's probably already been to Target to register for her wedding. Her local synagogue has probably thrown her an engagement party. She's in love. She's ready to begin the rest of her life with a particular plan for her life. But God says, well, actually, it's going to look quite a bit different. You're going to bear a son. Even though you're a virgin, I'm going to make this happen. And if I'm Mary, I'm thinking, I've got some questions. Which is why I think Luke says that Mary's response is, how will this be? How? That's an appropriate question when things seem impossible, don't you think? How is what you ask when you want to figure out what a recipe is for something you want to make? How is what you ask when your car breaks and you want to fix it yourself? How is what you ask when you need to know how much something is going to cost that you want to purchase? But how is not just a question of curiosity. How is also what we ask in times of crisis? A question when we're in crisis. Questions of how is God going to make a way? How is God going to come help me through this new season of divorce? How is God going to allow us to have children even though we've been trying and trying and the infertility treatments don't take? How is what you ask when there's an empty place at your table? How is what the people of God ask when they run out of possibilities? So Mary asks a very good question. Is she curious? Is she in crisis? Yes. And I think Mary invites each one of us to come into the story and walk alongside of her, because we're Mary too. As you've just heard, we have these moments in our life where we have questions of the living God. And we wonder how. Just a few weeks ago, somebody in our church, one of their children contacted COVID, and they had planned to go out of town for Thanksgiving. And it's really hard when you haven't been anywhere for months and you've been planning and planning. And then all of a sudden, the Wednesday before you're supposed to leave, you contract COVID. Well, if you don't remember, a few weeks ago, it was actually in the 70s. And this family had just figured out they couldn't travel home for Christmas, so they were going to stay. So they fired up their air conditioner, which is what we do in Dallas if it's in the 70s. Only to discover their air conditioning went out. And they got a bid for $7,000. And 2 days later, on a Saturday, they found themselves in the urgent care because another child had received a head wound playing in the house that required two staples to the head. I mean, it's one thing after another. If it rains, it pours. How? How are we going to get through this? And each one of you have those moments where you ask, how? And God comes and says, with me, nothing is impossible. And here we have Mary responding at the end of the story, well, here am I, the servant of the Lord, let it be to me. Don't you think that's a little unfair? It reminds me of Abram's response to God in Genesis 12. After God comes to Abram and says, Abram, I want you to leave everything. And this very unfair word in Genesis 12, so Abram went. Really? Here am I, the servant of the Lord, let it be to me. It seems so simple, so direct. But I think we miss something if we only notice how the conversation ends, because it matters how this conversation starts. Nothing is impossible with God is the last thing Gabriel says to Mary. But I want us to notice the first thing Gabriel says to Mary. Greetings, favored one. And if Mary didn't get it that time, don't be afraid, because you have found favor with God. Favor. What comes to mind when you hear the word favor? Well, if you're from Tennessee like I am, favor means you look like someone. Well, Pat, you favor your father, or you favor your uncle. Or maybe favor makes you think of favorite, not in a positive way, but a negative way. Like that favorite student that somebody had, like Renee Johnson when I was in high school. She was always the favorite. But this morning, there's something more intentional about this word, favorite. The Greek word here for favor, at its root, is the word for grace. So a better translation might be, greetings, grace-filled one. For you have been graced with God. Grace, that great move of God that nobody deserves. I don't think God picked Mary because Mary was somehow God's favorite or that Mary looked like somebody that God might have known. No, this was what God had done throughout the story of Scripture. Moved in because God chose you, and God chooses Mary to do the impossible. Favor. Grace. But grace can be such a church-sounding word, which is maybe why Paul unpacks it a little differently in Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to what Paul says to the church there. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace you have been saved. Favor, grace, love. Love is what came to Mary to announce the answer to the great question of how. How can this be? Love. And I bet Mary knew the stories of several other women whose lives had been interrupted by a God, not just a God that wanted to steer their life in a different direction, but because God had a mission of love. When God came to Sarah in her 90s when she was barren, and Sarah laughed because God said, "You're going to have a child." God said, "It's my covenant love that makes this possible." When God chooses Rahab, this reckless prostitute, to be the one to allow the spies to come into Jericho, it's the love of God that moves in impossible situations and scenarios. When God comes and meets Ruth in a moment of grief, unimaginable loss, and she chooses to go with her mother-in-law, Naomi. Why? Because of love. The love of God. And I think about the story of Bathsheba and this terrible story of sin and of shame, yet it was Bathsheba who was able to bear a son, and this son would be the great, 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 great grandfather of Jesus. You see, Mary knew that God moved in and sat alongside those who had been marginalized, cast out, and those who had not seen a way forward. It's just not possible. God says, with my love, it is possible. Don't you need that to be true this morning? That the love of God is not just something we sing about. It's not something we talk about, but it is in fact true, and it meets you right where you are. Sometimes I forget how important the love of God is to us and how much we need to identify with Mary. I met some Marys this past week, had conversations with them, and I wish I had said, with the love of God, nothing is impossible. I think about the student that I talked to who's burned out on church, who has convinced himself that faith is something that's full of unrealistic expectations, and he sees no value in going to church or attending a faith community. And he wonders, how am I going to ever get plugged back into a community that I find so fake? Nothing is impossible with the love of God. I talked to a widow earlier this week who felt the pain of loss at Thanksgiving, only to turn around in another 3 weeks to do it all over again. And as her tears came a lot easier than her words, I could hear the desperate question of how am I going to get through this? How is God going to replace the emptiness at my table? The love of God, nothing is impossible. I think about the recently divorced person that I met with at Starbucks, who sat across and with tears streaming down her face, the brokenness was real. The broken dreams invaded her life. She just kept saying over and over again how sorry she was and how much she wished it would be different. How is God going to ever make things right again? For nothing is impossible with the love of God. Or I think about the burnt out church member at my church who's weary of wearing a mask and who's tired of being isolated and just simply wants to go back to church where things can be normal. And he asks, Pat, when is this crisis ever going to be over? How is the church going to survive? How? Nothing is impossible with the love of God. Do you hear the Advent story this morning? God comes to you and to me. And in the midst of our questions, it's love that is the response. It's love that gives Jesus to the world. One of my favorite spiritual giants, mentors, whom I've never met, is Desmond Tutu, the archbishop in South Africa, that he and Nelson Mandela joined hands together to put that country back together after apartheid. Desmond Tutu, full of wisdom and experience, was invited to come teach a class at a seminary here in the United States. And as he sat with 15 or 20 ministers that he was trying to empty truth and promises into before they took on the role of professional ministry, he spent the first 6 weeks talking only about the love of God. And then finally, one of the students, brave enough, raised their hand and said, Archbishop Tutu, can we please move on and talk about something other than the love of God? To which Tutu replied, that is exactly why we cannot and must not move on from talking about the love of God. We must never tire or grow weary of talking about the love of God. Why? Because it's true. All true. That's why we sing this morning. That's why Christmas hymns are often our favorite. Because they're simple. They're straight to the point. That's why we're here this morning. So that we can all gather around and sing. Would you join me? Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. Let those who have ears to hear, hear the word of God.